Thank you, Jeremy. Can you hear me okay? Okay. I almost said, can you hear me now? Just like the commercial. By the way, that guy left Verizon, didn't he? He went to another carrier. But it's good to be here. Thank you for allowing me to be here. It's been a joy to be in Sunday school and worship with you, to sit in front and listen to you sing. Wonderful. I appreciate that. And seeing your new building over here, that's a great blessing as well. I remember the first time I came here, probably 18 years ago, 17 years ago, I got lost. You were having a Valentine dinner, I think. And I got lost. I couldn't find the church. And right on the main drag here, there's this little bar. It used to be a bar. It was, I think it's a canoe rental or a tube rental place. And I stopped then and said, I need to find the Bible church. And everyone knew the directions. I thought that was great. And they gave me the directions. And I said that was probably 18 years ago. Thank you for your support of Central Seminary as well. A few Sundays ago, I was preaching in Wisconsin at a church that supports the seminary. And I said something like this: what do we have in Minnesota that you do not have in Wisconsin? Now, I know we're close to Wisconsin, we're still in Minnesota. But I said this: we have 2 million Swedes and Norwegians. How many Swedes and Norwegians do we have here this morning? Okay, every head bowed, every eye closed. No, sorry. I met someone who was half Arab and half Swede. His name was Yashir Yabetcha. Secondly, we have 10,000 lakes. I was preaching in New Jersey once, and this is the truth. And a lady came up to me and said, aren't those lakes in Minnesota frozen most of the year? And she really believed it. And I told her yes, and I didn't want to destroy it. Also, we have, and I love saying this in Wisconsin, we have a winning pro football team. All God, amen, okay. I knew I'd get at least one amen. But best of all, I think we have Central Seminary. This is our 60th year. In fact, you are privileged to have one of our students in your congregation this year. And let me thank you for your support. We are indebted to churches like this church who have a heart for training future pastors and missionaries and Christian leaders. And thank you for being part of that. Not only do you help train future pastors and missionaries and Christian leaders in Minnesota, but you help us train Christian workers around the world. A professor just came back from China. You know, China is going to be the largest Christian nation in a few years. You help us train Christian workers in Ukraine, in Zambia. We have one of our professors in India right now. And folks, these national pastors, they already know how to start churches. They already know the culture. They already know how to lead people to Christ. But they need more help in theology and understanding this Bible better, so they can train other leaders in their country. And thank you for your support of that ministry. I have a table in the back, and I have a free book. I think I have about 30 more. You're welcome to read this book. I think it will be a blessing to you. As in any book, you will not agree with everything that is in the book, but you're welcome to take a book. And also, we have a card here if you'd like to receive updates from Central Seminary. You can share with us your email address. Colossians chapter 2 in your Bibles, Colossians chapter 2. We'll be jumping right into the middle of a paragraph here in verses 13 through 15, and we're going to talk about the cross. By the way, I appreciate the songs we sang this morning about the cross of Jesus, the triumph of the cross. You know, on Tuesday night, I wasn't planning on sharing this, but on Tuesday night, the Jewish people observed the Day of Atonement, the great Yom Kippur, the holiest day on the Jewish calendar. You know, in the Old Testament, the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. That was the only day he could enter into the Holy of Holies. He would apply the blood on the mercy seat, and atonement was made. That same Day of Atonement, year after year, decade after decade, century after century. But folks, our great high priest, Jesus Christ, on the cross shed his blood once for all for us. Our great high priest is both the offerer, he's a high priest, and he is the offering, the Lamb of God. And when he did that, the book of Hebrews makes a big deal about this. The writer of Hebrews says, after he made his offering, it says he sat down. No more offerings. The sacrifice of Christ is sufficient. The once for all sacrifice of Jesus. You know, in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, there was no chair. The priest work in the Old Testament was never done. But our great high priest, when he offered himself as a sacrifice for sin, he sat down. His work was accomplished. And this morning, I want to look at the cross of Jesus. Look what we read in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. And you, get this phrase, being dead. Folks, what an awful condition, right? And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him. Folks, is that good news? We were dead, and now we're alive in Christ with him, having forgiven you some of your trespasses. No. Having forgiven you most of your trespasses. No. Having forgiven you all trespasses. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, which means that it cried out for our judgment. Look what Jesus did. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to his cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. That is, in his cross work, the triumph of the cross. On October 28th, now just get your calendar ready. On October 28th, 312 AD, the pagan Roman general Constantine was in battle outside the gates of Rome. He was attempting to cross the Milvian Bridge and take control of the entire Roman Empire. He wanted to be emperor. Rome was in civil war. And before this great decisive battle, Constantine allegedly had a vision in the sky of a cross with the words, "In this sign, conquer," surrounding the cross. Now, some believe, remember, Constantine was a pagan. Some believe all he saw was a meteorite. Some say Constantine saw a sun dog. In my opinion, he did not receive a message from God. There was no vision from God. But it's not what Constantine allegedly saw, but how it was interpreted. A cross. In this sign, conquer. And Constantine took it as a message from the God of heaven that gave him assurance of victory. Well, the next day, Constantine went into battle. and he won the battle, and he became emperor of the Roman Empire. After this, Christianity became legal in Rome. Before, Christians were persecuted. And now Constantine gave credit to God and to Jesus. Christianity became legal in Rome. Later, coins were struck. Sorry. with a sign of the cross on the back of the coin. And still later, a cross designated houses of worship. And still later in church history, giving the sign of the cross, some churches do that, give the sign of the cross, became a very important part of church liturgy. Now, folks, in my opinion, I don't think we should be giving the sign of the cross. The Bible nowhere commands it or tells us even how to do it. But this morning, I want to look at the cross of Jesus, the meaning and significance of the cross of Jesus. You know, think about this. The cross of Jesus, in one sense, is one of the most horrific events in human history. Think about the unjust suffering. Think about the awful persecution. Think about the deliberate miscarriage of justice. The execution of Jesus was the most unjust execution ever experienced in the human race. Finite man, sinful man, executing the sinless Son of God. It was a horrific event. But also the cross of Jesus is the most blessed event in human history. For it was on that cross Jesus bore our sin. He took our place. He died for us in order that we would not have to die. Paul said that Jesus became sin for us. And folks, it doesn't mean that Jesus became a sinner on the cross. But what it does mean is that Jesus bore our sins. And folks, all history focuses on that awful and glorious event that Friday in Jerusalem. In fact, our eternal destiny depends on how we respond to the cross of Jesus. And this morning, in Sunrise, Minnesota, every believer here, we ought to understand and appreciate in a greater way the cross of Jesus. The triumph of the cross. Let me say this. The cross triumphs because the purpose of sin is overcome. That's why the cross triumphs. The purpose of sin is overcome. Let me ask, what is the purpose of sin? The purpose of sin is to destroy, to ruin, and to separate forever from God. In fact, our text talked about that. It says in verse 13, "And you being dead in your trespasses." You know what? A good definition of death? Death simply means separation. Physical death is a temporary separation of the soul and spirit from the body. Spiritual death is being separated from God. And the Bible also talks about a third type of death, the second death. And that's being separated from God forever and ever. And our text says, "And you who were dead," present participle, "you being dead And it means that that position, that condition was constant. It was unchanging. Folks, these people were dead spiritually, but they were alive physically. And spiritual death simply means that they were separated from God because of sin. By the way, remember Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? They enjoyed fellowship with God. They communed with God. They walked and they talked with God. Wonderful fellowship. And God warned them that if you eat of the forbidden fruit, you will surely die. In fact, God gave them a superabundant yes. You can eat of every tree of the garden except one. He gave them a solitary no, not of this tree. And Eve took some fruit, took an apple, took a bite of that apple. By the way, was it an apple? Okay, we don't know. But she took a bite of it and she gave to her husband, and that one act of sin plunged the entire human race into death and a separation from God. When they took a bite of that apple or whatever, that fruit, they began to die physically. The seeds of physical death were already sown in their body. Physical death is being separated from the body, the spirit from the body of the person, body and soul. They died spiritually. They were separated from God. In fact, they ran and they hid from God. They manufactured clothing to cover their fallen estate. And there was going to be, if they did not repent, eternal separation from God. Folks, what an awful predicament. Dead in sin, separated from God, no spiritual life, alive physically, but dead spiritually. But look what Jesus did through his cross work for those that believe. It says in verse 13, he made you alive together with him. Jesus came into the world to give such people life. Jesus said in John 10, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. He came to remove our sin, to remove our separation from God. And notice it says, he made us alive together with him, with Jesus, with Christ. And implied in this is the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. Because Jesus is alive, we are alive as well, because the cross of Jesus triumphs. We can have life, we can have abundant life through Jesus Christ by simple faith. By the way, there is a theological word that describes this new life. The word is regeneration. Regeneration. Theologically, regeneration is this, is the impartation of spiritual life to spiritually dead people. It's related to the word being born again. And folks, when you trusted Jesus as Savior, you have spiritual life. You now have a relationship with God through Christ. The separation is gone. The gulf has been crossed. The sin has been forgiven. Charles Colson was Richard Nixon's hatchet man in the White House. The dirty tricks guy of Washington. His office was right next to the President of the United States. After he left office, he was soon indicted for crimes. And he was visiting with one of his friends who was a CEO of a major corporation. He noticed his friend had changed. And his friend talked to him about Jesus and the gospel. 3 months later, they visited again, and the gospel was shared with Charles Colson. When Charles Colson left his friend's house, he writes that he could hardly put the keys of his car into the ignition. His hands were shaking so much with a conviction of sin. As he was driving away, he writes that he could hardly see the road because his eyes were filled with tears, the tears of conviction. Charles Colson, it says, he pulled over to the side of the road, and that time he trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Born again. Regeneration, the impartation of spiritual life to the spiritually dead. He was saved, born again. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And we read this verse this morning. I'm not going to read Ephesians 1 through 4, but it says in Ephesians 2, it says this in Ephesians 2, verse 4, but God, two of the most important words in the Bible, but God, the intervention of God, but God who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, separated from God, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Folks, I trust everyone here is alive. I'm alive. I have spiritual life. I hope you can say I have a relationship with God through Christ, that I share in Christ's very life. And if that's true in your life, the Bible says there is evidence of that life. Let me ask, do you love God? Do you love others? Do you love His Word? In fact, let me ask you this morning, was your heart warmed when we sang Near the Cross of Jesus? The sinner is made alive through the Word of God, and that energizes him to believe unto everlasting life. You know, the cross of Jesus triumphs, first of all, because the purpose of sin is overcome. The purpose of sin is to separate. But the cross triumphs because the purpose of sin is overcome. But secondly, the cross triumphs because the penalty of sin has been canceled. The penalty of sin has been canceled. In other words, there is forgiveness. In verse 13, I know we read part of that, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Folks, because of the cross, because of our faith in Christ, we are forgiven. What a wonderful word, to be forgiven. The joy and the peace that comes from being a forgiven people because of the cross work of Jesus. By the way, this forgiveness is complete. It says, having forgiven you all trespasses. And folks, all our sins, our past, present, and future sins are under the blood of Jesus. Now let me say this. Sin is bad in the life of a Christian. When a Christian sins, it's bad news. And we need to ask forgiveness from that sin. Sin in the life of a Christian, it robs us of our joy. There's spiritual weakness in our lives because of sin. And when there's sin in your life, there's a travesty of spiritual weakness. But folks, in the mind of Jesus, when he says that all our sins are forgiven, it means this, that a believer will never stand in final judgment for the penalty of sin because Jesus Christ has borne our penalty. He has paid our debt. He has removed our sin. Did you notice this? Later on, it says in verse 14, the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, that was contrary to us. What is this handwriting of requirements or handwriting of ordinances that cried out for judgment? Literally, this handwriting of ordinances was a statement of debt. In the biblical world, we would find this handwriting of ordinances in the loan office, in the bank. When you took out a loan in those days, you would sign a document or put your mark on a document. And that was a legal document, a statement of debt, an obligation. And if you did not repay, you could be put in jail, you could be beaten, or you could even be killed. You had this handwriting against you. You know, I hate debt. Amen? I hate debt hanging over me. I hate going into debt. Sometimes you can't avoid it. When we were in Michigan, in our church there, we had a young married Sunday school activity, and the ladies were over in this section. We were over here, the men. And the men were complaining about all the credit card offers they received in the mail. How many here receive credit card offers in the mail? Almost every day, right? And I told my Sunday school class, I told them that I had never received a credit card offer. They were amazed. And the reason I never received a credit card offer is that I had no credit. I still get no credit, okay? But I wanted to get a credit card. I wanted to, you know, use it for travel. And I went down and applied, and I was rejected. They said I needed to have some credit, paid off some bills. So my wife and I went downtown Flint, Michigan. We went to a furniture store, and we bought bunk beds for my daughters. We took out a loan, and every month I went down and made the payment. I hated doing that. I wanted to pay it off all at once, but they said you needed to establish a credit rating. I remember making that last payment, that last check, and they took that loan document and they put a stamp on there, paid in full. I was relieved. And now I get credit card offers almost every day in the mail. But this handwriting of ordinances was not only found in the loan office, it was found in the courtroom. It was a legal document that listed all your offenses in breaking the law. In other words, it was a theological police record. And folks, we all had a handwriting that was against us. A certificate of debt. It listed all our offenses, that we were guilty, that we were liable. It was contrary to us. It was against us. It called out for our punishment. It says, you're guilty. You're liable. Pay up. But folks, we in ourselves could never repay it. That's why, let me say this, that's why people are in hell forever and ever and ever. Finite man can never pay for infinite guilt. Finite man can never pay for offending a thrice holy God. But Jesus could, and he did. The infinite Son of God can pay for an infinite debt through his cross work. Notice what Jesus did. It says in verse 14, he blotted it out, or he wiped it out. He canceled it out. Having wiped out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. You know, ancient documents of debt and crimes were written on papyrus or animal skins. And paper and animal skins were a very precious and rare commodity. So they were recycled. In fact, in those days, this handwriting that was against you, you could take a sponge with solvent on it, and you could wipe that ink off. Ancient ink was not like the ink we have today in our pens. That's hard to erase. But you could take this solvent and clean that animal skin or that papyrus clean. Wipe cleaned, erased, ex philo. What does that mean? I think it means that the blood of Christ is a divine solvent that removes the judicial eyes of God from our sin and our guilt. Folks, it was rubbed out. It was removed. The payment of Christ was full and final. The reason for God's righteous wrath against us has been removed. The Bible says we are forgiven, we are justified. Not only has our sin been removed, but Christ's righteousness has been applied to our account. A year and a half ago, I had the privilege of visiting Washington, D.C. My daughter, my daughter who's a nurse in Florida, on a military base, she was subpoenaed to appear in a military trial in Washington, D.C. An officer in that base was accused of rape, and my daughter, as a nurse, took some DNA samples. She was subpoenaed to go to Washington, D.C., and my wife was going to fly there and help care for the child, my grandchild, and we decided to go as a family. We drove there, we met my daughter there. My daughter had to practice testifying before a court and appear before a court and then be ready to be cross-examined. And my other daughter and I, we went downtown Washington. And we walked Washington for 3 days. We visited all the Smithsonian museums. One day we had about a half hour. And we went to the National Archives. Only a half hour to see the National Archives. And I walked up to one of the attendants there, and I said to them, "Where is the important stuff?" I'll never say that to an archivist, because they think everything's important, okay? But she directed me up the stairs, and in this dimly lit room, there was, under thick glass, you weren't allowed to take pictures, there was a Constitution of the United States. There was a Declaration of Independence, and there was a copy, not the original, the copy of the Magna Carta. I was amazed. I remember a lot of people were still there. I looking over, I wanted to see the signature of John Hancock on the Declaration of Independence. What an amazing sight. But folks, I could see that handwriting. It was there. But folks, the handwriting that was against us, that cried out for God's judgment, has been removed. It's been wiped clean. In verse 14, it says, it was taken out of the way, nailed to his cross. Taken out of the way speaks of expiation. It's a sacrificial term. It was used by John the Baptist when he saw Jesus. John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And when he has taken it out of the way, it's perfect tense. It means that the removal was permanent. It will never accuse us again. It can never be used against us. In fact, Jesus, in his great grace, took all our sins. He took our certificate of debt. He nailed it to his cross. He bore our guilt. He bore our punishment in his body on the tree. And remember when Jesus was on the cross? There are seven sayings. One of the things Jesus said on the cross was tetelestai, which means it is finished. He did not say, I am finished. He says, it is finished. He paid the price for our redemption. The physical sufferings of Jesus were horrendous. Death on a cross was painful. It was public. Death on a cross was certain. If you went up on a cross, you were coming down dead. But imagine the spiritual sufferings of Christ when he bore our sin and paid sin's penalty on the cross. Talk about substitution. Talk about satisfaction. Talk about the wonderful grace of God. It says it was taken out of the way, out of the midst, literally out of the middle. It means this, that our certificate of debt is what separated us from God. It was a barrier. And folks, in Christ, the barrier has been removed. The certificate of debt has been banished. There is now a bridge, not a barrier. The sentence has been fulfilled. There is nothing more to pay. The debt has been paid. Remember the song? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. The cross triumphs. Why? Because the purpose of sin has been overcome. The penalty of sin has been canceled, wiped out, taken out of the way. But thirdly and quickly, the power, the ultimate power of Satan has been broken. Verse 15 says, having disarmed, what does that mean? Principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Folks, there is so much here. Let me just say this. Satan has been disarmed, spoiled. His weapons have been rendered useless in the ultimate sense for church saints. Now let me say, Satan is very much with us. He's still powerful. But in the ultimate sense, he is defeated. Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection is a victor, not a victim. It says that Jesus made a public spectacle of this victory. You know, Roman generals who defeated the enemy were given a triumph, the privilege of parading through the streets of Rome with their defeated enemies in the gaze of a cheering crowd. How did Jesus do that? How did Jesus triumph publicly over Satan? I think he did it in his resurrection. Satan's head was crushed. His ultimate power was broken. He is defeated in the ultimate sense. And I think on the cross, Satan was thinking, I won. Jesus is dead. The Messiah is defeated. I am now the king of the world. But 3 days later, that body in the grave began to move. Jesus rose from the dead. Satan is defeated. Our sins are forgiven. Evil is overcome. Jesus is a victor, not a victim. See, the cross of Jesus triumphs. The purpose of sin is overcome. The penalty of sin has been canceled.
and the power of Satan has been broken. And for every believer here this morning, we ought to thank God. We ought to celebrate the cross work of Jesus. Maybe there's someone here without Jesus Christ. You can be brought near the cross. You can have your sins forgiven. The separation between you and God can be bridged by simple faith in the cross work of Jesus Christ. And hopefully every Christian here will have a greater appreciation and understanding of what took place in the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this wonderful passage. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for his cross work. Thank you for the sinless Son of God. Thank you for the Lamb of God. Thank you for forgiveness and justification and redemption, that we can say that our sins are forgiven, that we will never stand in final judgment for the penalty of sin because of the work, not our work, but because of the cross work of Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you for it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.